the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
As I said, my name's Clive Hughes, and I'm a member of the staff team here, and I'll be continuing our series in Matthew. We're going to be picking up in Matthew chapter 11. And as we come to the end of our service after our sermon, we'll be sharing in communion together, sharing in bread and wine. If you know and love the Lord Jesus, then you're welcome to join with us in that family meal, which is sort of the culmination of our service and our time together, coming round the table and remembering the Lord Jesus together. So as we move towards that, keep that in your mind as we listen to God's word. Have you ever had that moment, and it may be me and my age, but maybe that moment when you're looking for something but you just can't quite see it? Has anyone had that? Happens to me often on bookshelves. I'm sure I put that book on that shelf there. I'm sure it's there. And I look along it again and again and again, and I can't find it. And then I'll ask somebody else, often Claire, my wife, and she'll go, "Oh, there it is." And something in plain sight, something that I should be able to see, just didn't recognize, just didn't see it. Something was hidden in plain sight. Something that was clearly there, just didn't see it. And I wonder whether this passage in Matthew, verses 20 to 30, is a little bit like that. There's something going on, and Jesus says, "Can't you see it? Here it is. Do something about it." Just quickly recapping where we are in Matthew, so you know where we've been going. Through the year, we're working our way through Matthew under the heading, Crown Jesus King. And so far, and you'll see the artwork around the building, but if you can't see it, I've taken some photographs and put them on the screens. So we started with "Follow Me," Jesus' call to his disciples to come and follow him. And then secondly, the teaching of Christ. Build on rock. Build on rock. Build on the great teaching that Jesus has given. We heard about that on our New Key weekend away, and we worked through the Sermon on the Mount in a few Sundays here. Jesus gives teaching that is solid foundation for life. And then Jesus sends out disciples and he calls them to follow him in practical everyday living. This is a lovely picture, isn't it? Capturing Exeter and people carrying their crosses in daily lives around the city of Exeter. So we've been working our way through Matthew. We've come to chapters 11 and 12, and we're looking at being fruitful disciples. What is our response to Jesus? What is our response to Jesus? That's what's going on in chapter 11. Jesus has taught and he's done amazing things. And even in chapter 11, John the Baptist goes, "Are you the one we're looking for? What should we do about this? Are you the one? Because I'm not sure," says John. And Dave reminded us last week, don't stumble, keep faithful. Look at what God is doing. Jesus has been teaching around the area of Galilee and had been doing many miracles around there. And so we come to this section in Matthew 11, verse 20. Let's read together, starting at verse 20. As Jesus talks to the crowds that are around him here in Galilee. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment, for the miracles that had been performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you
and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Some well-known words in there, and Brian's already referred to thinking about being yoked to Jesus. I'm afraid there's no mention of chocolate buttons in this passage, but I'm sure there are other rewards we can be thinking about. I want to draw out four things from the passage this morning to help us think about what it means to be yoked to Jesus, taking up his yoke. Firstly, in verses 20 to 24, repentance is the first and right response to Jesus. Repentance is the first and right response to Jesus. Jesus had done miracles, he taught great things. If you flick back through Matthew, the word amazed appears an awful lot. They were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed at the miracles. They were amazed at all he was doing. They were amazed. And it is amazing. Jesus was teaching as one who had authority. He was doing things they hadn't seen before. They were amazed. They praised God. But the right response, which these towns didn't do, verse 20, have a look at it. Verse 20. Jesus denounced the towns in which most of his miracles have been performed because they did not repent. Jesus wasn't looking for amazement and wow factor. Jesus was calling people back to God. The first and right response to Jesus is to repent. The kingdom is near. That's what John called people to. The kingdom is near. We can be impressed and amazed, but we need to repent. We come back to God. We may be confused. We may think, what are these signs about? We may not understand everything about them. In some cases, some of these listeners were actually attributing the miracles to the devil. They came up with alternative explanations rather than recognizing the call that Christ had on their life. They were missing the point. Who did it? How was it done? Is it a house against itself? What's going on here? Jesus didn't want to impress them. He wanted to call them back to himself. These places that Jesus refers to, Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, were all places known in the Old Testament history to be places which were proud, self-reliant, arrogant. They all knew that they'd come under judgment. And Jesus is referring to them saying, if they'd seen this teaching, if they'd seen these miracles, they'd have repented. Why not you? Why not you? That's the challenge he gives to his hearers there. The people who are listening to him then, they may try and give other explanations, but first and foremost, we're called to repent. It's as though they're willfully blind. Something that is in front of them, they cannot see. Maybe they don't want to see it, maybe they can't make sense of it. I don't know about you, but I often think I would quite like to see a miracle. Would you? Wouldn't it be so much easier if you just saw a miracle? That'd just be so much easier. But I'm not so sure, actually, whether I would then go, what's going on there? Was that sleight of hand? Is a miracle really going to convince us? It'd be amazing. It would be amazing. We actually have the privilege that these hearers in the gospel didn't have, a privilege of listening to Jesus after the news of the resurrection. We read this gospel knowing that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. A miracle above all miracles. A miracle we can investigate that is recorded for us in a lot of detail that's been examined by historians. A miracle which confirms who Jesus is. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, writes it like this. Who through the Spirit of holiness, Jesus, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, that is Jesus Christ our Lord. It was the resurrection from the dead, the great miracle that confirmed who Jesus is. All the other miracles were pointing to signs of the kingdom, the coming of Christ. But there have been other people doing miracles. There have been other explanations. But no one rose from the dead. Only Jesus has risen from the dead, gone through death into life. That has confirmed who Jesus is. So we have evidence far more compelling than the first hearers. Far more compelling. So what's our response? Have we repented? Have we turned to Christ and listened to his good news? Or are we still looking in that maze of books and information for something which actually is just there? Have a look, see what you find. Have an open mind. Maybe you've come to Christ and you've repented. Great, praise the Lord for what's going on in your life. Are we still looking? Are we still open? Are we still humble before God? Do we have an open mind to his work, or have we just done that, put it away? And that's our second point from this passage. Jesus challenges his hearers with why they don't see what's going on. He calls them to keep a humble and childlike attitude. He says to them, you need to know more about being like a child than trying to work it all out for yourself. Now, if you look in the passage, in verse 25, it says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. So that's the thing about childlikeness. Does it read to you like God's playing a game of hide and seek? It was your pleasure, or you've hidden them. And then verse 26, it was your pleasure to do so. When I first read that, I thought, is God playing a sort of game of discovery, spot the ball sort of thing going on? I think it's something different. What Jesus is saying is, God has made it so simple, so obvious, that it's actually hidden, because we're trying to overcomplicate it. Paul writes about it in Corinthians when he says that the message of Christianity is foolishness to the Jews, a stumbling block to the Jews, and foolishness to the Greeks. It's just something that is so simple to understand in many ways, so simple to access, that the humble attitude of a child can get it. But the scholar is so sometimes confused, the wise and learned, the Pharisees Jesus is talking to, are overcomplicating it. Keep a humble attitude. And that's not saying be naive. It's not saying be stupid. It's not saying don't think about the big questions of where did the world come from? What about suffering? Is the Bible reliable? Can we trust the stories of the resurrection? Of course we should think those things through. Is this reliable? We should be thinking about. But again, we're often looking for a solution maybe that is more complicated than it needs to be. And Jesus says, be childlike. Do not have hard hearts. Do not be people who refuse to listen and see. Keep a humble attitude. Remember our bookshelf? When we look with new eyes, when we approach the problem with a new perspective, we see things differently. We're no longer blind. What keeps us from seeing? Is it cynicism? Is it just tiredness? That maybe God can't work anymore? Maybe we're just making assumptions about how God will work. Is it time to refocus and rethink where we're looking and what we're looking for? Have we stopped noticing the daily acts of grace that God gives us in our lives? Shelter, food, the seasons. Could we take each day to just give thanks to him? To notice in childlike dependence, thank you, Lord God, for what you have provided this day. And as if maybe doing that on our own is difficult, and it can be to remind ourselves, the writer to the Hebrews puts it this way, to keep us from getting hard hearts, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. This writer says hard hearts are caused by deceitful minds, the sin that gets in us and deceives us. So encouragement and softening our heart is a community activity. Pat referred to house group and life groups. That's a place where I find I'm challenged to think again about my attitudes to expecting God to work or what he's teaching me. That's where somebody comes close and recalibrates my viewpoint when I'm complaining about something, grumbling about a situation. My life group draw me up and go, but think of it this way, Clive. Here's a new way to see it. This is how God's working here. That's great, isn't it? That's what God's done. He's been faithful. It might have been tough, but he's been faithful. Our hardened hearts often are in isolation and in community. Encourage one another daily to have soft hearts, to draw close to God. It's a valuable exercise. So the first response is repentance. The second point is to be thinking about our attitude in repentance, humble hearts as we come to God. And thirdly, when we have this right attitude, when we recognize things, what is it we recognize? Jesus says this in verse 27 and 28. We look to God and we see Jesus. We see Jesus and we see God. That's what Jesus is saying, verse 27 and 28. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. They are together. They are interlinked. And then Jesus says, the Son reveals the Father to whom he chooses. So if we want to know God, we look at Jesus. He is the only way to know God. That is an outrageous and exclusive claim that will have offended many people over centuries. But it's what Jesus claims for himself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one who we come to in order to know life and know God. It's not about a religious ethic or a philosophical system. Being a Christian isn't about passing a degree or getting a qualification or attending the Christianity course and getting all 24 booklets at the end of the course or enjoying every single meal that's provided. No, being a Christian is about knowing a person. It's about coming into a relationship with a person so that we can know God. We draw close to God. Jesus is making this huge claim here in front of his hearers. You've seen my miracles. You've seen the teaching. You were there at the Sermon on the Mount. You were there when I fed many people. You were there when people were healed. You've seen these things, he says. How are you going to respond? How are you going to respond? We come to a person, not to a system, not to rules, not to regulations. And so, having said what the right response is, having said what the right attitude is, having revealed what the truth is, Jesus makes this invitation to people. Come to me. Take my yoke and learn from me. This is the one we come to. When John said at the beginning of chapter 11, are you the one we should look for? Are you the one we're waiting for? Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. I am the one you're looking for. I am the one you're waiting for. Jesus' call comes to those who are weary and burdened. That's what he says. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I'm sorry to disappoint you. It's not an extra Saturday. It's not an extra day off. It's not time off. It's not even necessarily those who are physically tired. Jesus' invitation is called to those who are just weary of searching, tired of looking, tired of striving for something they cannot find. And his invitation is, come to me. This is where you'll find truth, life, and rest. And this is not a new promise. Jesus is only underlining all that God has always promised throughout the whole of his work with the people of Israel. Back in Exodus chapter 33, verse 14, the Lord replied to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. With you and rest. Presence and rest. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths and ask where the good way is. And walk in it and you will find rest for your souls. Jerusalem was under siege, under pressure. And this is the message to Jerusalem. Look for the old ways. Look for the walking with God. And you will find rest for your souls. Even under that pressure, rest. What is this rest? Well, I think it's about contentment. It's about satisfaction. It's about drawing close to the God who will give us all that we need to get through life. It is relief from searching. It is life-affirming. It's not just mindfulness and contemplation. It is service and instruction underneath the guidance and leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. So come to him. come to the one who will give life-affirming rest and come under his yoke every single day. Whether you're gardening, like Pat is, whether you're working in a hospital, whether you're in business somewhere, whether you're selling things in shops, whether you are caring for somebody, come to Jesus. And he will give you satisfying, life-affirming rest. Even in the midst of all that activity, you will find that the one who is the Son of God brings that rest. That's the promise he makes. And it sounds so easy, doesn't it? And I'm sure if I'm sitting out there and somebody was saying this, yes, but Clive, yes, but Clive, yes, but so-and-so's ill. How does that give rest? I'm worried about that. I've got toddlers who are running around. How do I find rest there? I can't find any space in my house for rest. I don't know how that will work out for you. I don't know that. But I know it's a promise that God makes. And if you like, our house groups and our life groups are places where we work that out. We talk it over. I'm trying to work out what it means to come to Jesus and find rest. I want to work this out in my daily routine. Jesus says the second part of the invitation is not just come to him, but learn from him. Learn to walk the way of the Master. I've shown this picture before when I was last preaching back in February about taking on the yoke of Jesus. We take on the yoke of Jesus. The picture is of coming alongside a learning ox, coming alongside an established ox, and being yoked together and learning how to plow. Learning how to plow. And Jesus is using the picture not because he's a farmer, but because it's a picture that's well known throughout the Old Testament of take on this instruction from God. Come underneath this instruction, this law, this way of living. So is Jesus saying, here, have another burden. Have another law. Get rid of the one that made you weary and tired. Have another one. No, he isn't. He's saying, come alongside me. Walk my way with me beside you. With me beside you. With my presence in your life. Then this will be a different experience. And look at the blessings he gives in verse 28. Take my yoke upon you and you will learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. So he's not going to rush us along. You see how Jack was rushing Hannah along? Let's go this way. Let's go that way. Let's do this. Let's do that. Rachel gently went along with Emma. There was a pull and a push with one of them and there was a steady movement with the other. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, the translation maybe doesn't help us. We think easy, is that going to be an easy life? My experience is life is not always easy. Better translation, I think, is kind. My yoke is kind. My yoke is well fitting. My yoke will bring you into the right ways. It won't rub around your neck. It won't be stiff and difficult. It will teach you well and kindly. So as we come into the coming week, we've had an invitation from Jesus, an invitation to come to him and learn from him. Every invitation requires a response. RSVP, what are you going to do in response to Jesus' invitation? As we come to the week ahead, walking alongside Jesus, wherever it is, are we going to allow our ways, our choices, our responses in daily, everyday circumstances to be guided by the one who walks alongside us? The way we answer the phone, the way we deal with our neighbours, wasn't that a great example? Just a fence dispute possible. The way we interact with somebody who is serving us at Sainsbury's. The way we think about colleagues when they criticise other people. What would Jesus do? That's the statement, isn't it? You've heard it lots of times, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Or, in our own inimitable style, little blue band, crown Jesus King. How are you going to crown Jesus King in that moment? When there is conflict, illness, disappointment, when there's pressure of a deadline, how would Jesus respond in that moment? How would the Master lead the disciple along the way of life? Jesus says, come to me, because living and following that way will be the best way to respond. It will be the way that brings life-affirming rest to each of us. Bring your work this week, your whole week, your circumstances to Jesus in prayer, working through each thing, just learning to practice the presence of God in each moment, in each circumstance, asking him, Lord, how should I live now in this moment? How are you leading me as you're alongside me?